Thank you for listening to Torah Media Atlanta. Won't you consider making a donation to help support this important work? Just go to TorahMediaAtlanta.com and click on the donate link. Thank you very much.
It is May the 30th, and we are beginning the Gilas Rus. We should all be very excited.
It's his favorite.
Before we even begin the introduction to Megillas Rus, we first need to understand what is a Megillah. We have Sfarim, a Sefer is a book, and five of the books of the 24 books of Tanakh of Scripture are called Megillas. The most famous, of course, is Megillas Esther. Rus is also a Megillah. What is the difference between a plain old Sefer and a Megillah? Why would one be called a Megillah?
Because they're written as a scroll. I'm supposed to read a letter from the scroll.
It's like a story that has a beginning and an end and a divine time.
Okay, well, they all the books are written as scrolls. And some of the Megillahs are stories. But for instance, Koheles, Ecclesiastes, is not a story. Right? And Shir HaShir, well, perhaps you can call that a story, but it's not a parable, right? But Megillas Rus is clearly a story. Megillas Esther is clearly a story.
Is it self-contained? It has a beginning to an end. It's sort of self-contained. It doesn't go any further.
Okay. That's pretty close. A Megillah has one main point. A Megillah, there may be multifaceted themes that play through the whole thing, but there's one main point that is trying to be made. Megillas Esther, we know, has many different storylines that are happening simultaneously. And we know how it's woven together, then in the end, it becomes one beautiful expression of the lesson, which is that Hashem takes care of us without His name being used at all, and that in the end, the Jews, because we did the right thing, we accepted the Torah in a way that was never done before, and we were saved from Haman. A Megillah is out to make one main point. Megillas Rus, what is the main point that the Megillah is trying to make? Now, Megillas Rus is a beautiful story, and there are really some wonderful things that we see throughout and wonderful lessons to learn. But what is the main point of Megillas Rus?
The chesed.
What's that?
The chesed.
Chesed is the main lesson of Megillas Rus. But what is the main point of Megillas Rus?
I would say it shows the Malchus.
Okay.
It starts with Yehuda and then to David, to Mashiach.
Where does David HaMelech come from? Where does King David come from? What is the origin of David HaMelech? The Megillah begins with the words, Vayihi bimei shvot ha-shoftim, Vayihi ra'av ba'aretz. It was in the days that the shoftim, that the judges judged. Now, if the judges judged, that means there was no
king.
Yeah. So it was in the days that the judges judged, and there was a famine in the land, and the very last words of the Megillah are, Vayishai holid es David. And Yishai had David. So the Megillah is trying to show us how we went from the days that the judges judged and ended up with David, with King David. That is the point of Megillas Rus. Megillas Rus was written by Shmuel HaNavi, by his prophet Samuel, and the purpose was, or is, to show us where David HaMelech comes from. Now, there is no Megillah, to my knowledge, there is no Megillah out there that was written with the exclusive intent to inform everybody where Daniel Pransky comes from.
Yeah.
Now, why is it important for us to know a whole separate book which is dedicated solely to tell us where David HaMelech comes from? We don't have one that tells us where Moshe Rabbeinu came from. We don't have one that tells us where Shmuel came from. There are episodes that allude to it. There are chapters that talk about it. But there is no specific book Megillah that is dedicated to tell us about any other person except David HaMelech, King David. Why?
Because of the question about Moab and marrying a woman.
That would suggest that no other person had any questions in their lineage. Right. But we know that he's not alone to be the only one.
Future questionable lineage that I think it needed to be explained.
No? That may be so, but there are other people with questionable lineage that was not explained.
Really, right. Like from Moab?
Well, not only Moab, there are other places that one could be questionable where they come from.
He came to such great height that's carried down 2,000 years now.
The whole Malchus phase of it has to be based on a good basis. Okay. We're going to follow his lineage after him.
Okay, so as was mentioned, Mashiach, Malchus phase of it, the line of King David appears to be so significant that it's not just important for us to know that there is a line of King David and that that line runs through royalty amongst the Jews and then runs amongst the sages and then the leaders of the Jewish people and eventually results in Mashiach. It's not just important to know that. We also need to know where it comes from. Because in a certain way, David HaMelech, King David, is the most pivotal person in our history. Now one could have said, what do you mean? Moshe is the most pivotal person in our history. And there's a good argument for that. Avraham is the most pivotal person in our history. There's a good argument for that too. One can make those arguments. But from a certain perspective, I'm not saying this is the only perspective, but from a certain perspective, David HaMelech, King David, is the most pivotal person. Now, there, as I said, there are other people that you can also name as being very pivotal. But what is the most pivotal line, family line, in amongst the Jewish people? That is the line of David HaMelech, King David. Yes, we have other very important families. How about the Kohanim? Aaron? That's very important. But the line of David HaMelech, of King David, is the most important family line that we have. It needs to be preserved at all costs. Because that is where Mashiach comes from. Why is Mashiach so important? Adam HaRishon, Adam. The name Adam is made up of three letters. Aleph, Dalet, Mem. I've mentioned this to you before. Chazal, our sages, tell us that Adam stands for three people. Aleph is Adam. Dalet is
David.
And Mem is Mashiach. The line going from Adam HaRishon to Mashiach spans the history of the world. Is there time after Mashiach? Yes, there's time after Mashiach. But there's a certain fruition, there's a certain completion that takes place when we reach the time of Mashiach. Going from Adam to Mashiach is a way of tracing the history of the world. That tracing of the history of the world runs through Dalet, through David HaMelech, through King David. And therefore, we need to know who is this David HaMelech. Not who he is as a person, but where did he come from? How did he come to be? What is it about this person, David, that makes him that bridge from Adam to Mashiach? Yes?
It's also a critical factor of the bridge between Adam and David, because Adam HaRishon gave 70 years of his life so we can have a David.
Very good. Very good. So that's another connection between Adam and David. So this is Starkman is alluding to the Medrash that says that we know that Adam lived to be 930 years old. The Medrash says he was supposed to live 1,000 years. Nice even number. Yeah. That's where he was supposed to live. But he was shown the future generations, and he was shown that David, King David himself, was going to die at childbirth. And he would not live to create that line of Mashiach. And he gave 70 years of his life to David HaMelech. There is such a medrash. Now one can question that medrash to say, well, what if he wouldn't have given the 70 years to David HaMelech? Then what would have happened? So what the medrash is trying to bring out, without getting into, is it literal that he gave 70 years? Is it that Hashem took 70 years? Whatever it is. What the medrash is trying to bring out is that Adam HaRishon himself recognized that the purpose of him being created and having children and carrying on some sort of mission was David HaMelech and ultimately Mashiach? And if there is no David HaMelech and ultimately Mashiach, then there's no purpose in Adam either. The whole purpose of man ceases to exist.
The David would have been David.
It's okay. Just think of it. Adam had free choice from Hashem so that he gets to the Mashiach times, which is David, who uses his free choice to bring heaven and earth finally together.
Okay, you could say it that way. You could say it that way. I just don't know how literal it is. The giving of the 7 years. I'm not sure how to take that. But
when Mashiach comes, that's when we will have the closest view of Hashem. Well, our free will will be.
Okay, so let's develop that further. So then, what is this? Why is it so important to get to Mashiach? Mashiach, after all, is a person, just like any of us, a regular flesh and blood person, a very special person, a very pious person, a very wise person, a prophet. But what is so important to get to Mashiach? I mean, after all, we're talking about mankind as a whole. We're talking about the world, the universe as a whole. We're not talking about an individual. What is so important about Mashiach? So we know that the ultimate purpose of the world is for the world to reach shlemus, to reach perfection. That perfection is defined as the world, through man, of course, becoming close to Hashem, becoming Hashem-like, God-like, being as much like Hashem as possible. Of course, we can't possibly be like Hashem. We are created beings, so by definition, we can't be like the Creator, but as much as possible like Hashem. The way that Hashem saw fit to make that happen is through being led by a particular person. Just as we Jewish people, as a people, lead the rest of the world in serving Hashem and in reaching shlemus, reaching perfection, and getting close to Hashem, and we bring everybody up with us, we are in turn led by a specific person. And that specific person is not just anybody, but it is someone who descends directly from David HaMelech, from King David. That is the way that the world will be brought ultimately to its fruition. It is through that line of Adam, David, Mashiach that the world will be brought to where it has to get to. So this line is extremely pivotal, and the Megillah of Rus is to tell us how this line came to be. Because a line that is that pivotal can't just happen by itself. And it can't just happen because people were just good people. There must have been some unbelievable choices that were made, some incredible self-sacrifice that happened in order to bring about that line. Because you don't get to have that line just because you just existed. It's got to be because somebody or some people put in an inordinate amount of effort to make it happen. And the Megillah traces that effort. Not only does the Megillah trace that effort, but the Megillah will give us examples of others who attempted and failed, and those who didn't bother attempting. The Megillah is going to present us with various personalities, all of whom bring out this point. All of whom either put in the effort and the self-sacrifice and created the line of David, or didn't put in the effort and squandered the chance, or put in the effort but put the effort in the wrong places and did it the wrong way and thereby lost the opportunity. We're going to get the entire spectrum. Not evil people. There's no one evil in the book of Rus. It's an unbelievable thing. Usually we have a hero and we have a villain. We just learned Nehemiah and Ezra. We had villains, we had heroes, right? We had all kinds of people. Certainly in Yechezkel, in Megillas Esther, you have the quintessential villain. Megillas Rus doesn't have a villain. It has good people, some of whom made it and some of whom didn't for various reasons. And we're going to learn about all of them and understand why some did it, some made it, and some didn't. What happened? What triggered the success? And why did some fail? Because ultimately, we all are good people. We see ourselves as good people, which is accurate, and we are good people. But a good person can be a great person or just plain good. And what's the difference? The difference is creating the line of David HaMelech. We can all be that person that creates the line of David HaMelech. Of course, we can't create that line that was created already, but we can mimic those that created the line of David HaMelech. The Megillah of Rus is here to teach us what does it take to form the line of David HaMelech, that most important line that there is. The Megillah of Rus begins, as I said, with, it was in the days that the judges judged, which means there was no king. And we want to get to the fact that there was a king. So what is the very first fact, which means it is the trigger for everything else in the story? Vayihi ra'av ba'aretz. There was a famine in the land. This famine triggers every event that happens from here through the four chapters of Rus. Had this famine not happened, the Megillah would not have happened. Of course, there would have been a line of David HaMelech, but that line would have happened differently. This famine triggers the line of David HaMelech. Our sages tell us, the Targum here in the beginning of Megillah Rus actually cites this, that there were 10 famines since the creation of the world. 10 famines. Now, this does not mean that there were only 10 famines. There were probably hundreds, if not thousands, of famines in various parts of the world since the beginning of time. However, these 10 famines are famines that were meant to be and that they triggered something. And it lists the 10 famines. Some we are familiar with, some we're not so familiar with. There was a famine in the time of Abraham Avinu. What happened when the famine happened in the time of Abraham Avinu? Where did he go? He went to Egypt. There was a famine in the time of Yitzchak. He went to Avimelech. There was a famine in the time of Yaakov. He went to Egypt. That famine in the time of Yaakov was to bring the people to Egypt so that we would be slaves and then eventually get out and get the Torah. That famine was deliberately set up for that purpose. The tenth famine, is either a famine that we are currently experiencing or we will unfortunately experience. And that is the famine that the Navi says, Lo ra'av la'lechem, v'lo tzama la'mayim. It is not a famine for bread, nor is it a thirst for water. Kim lishmoa es divrei Hashem. Rather, it is a famine to hear the words of Hashem. That can either be understood to mean it is a famine in that we don't have prophecy, in which case it's a famine we've endured for the past 2,000 years, that we've not had, actually a little more than that, that we've not had prophecy. That means it's a dearth of hearing the word of Hashem. Or it is something more specific that either we can say it is today, perhaps it'll be in the future, where the word of Hashem, that which the sages teach us, will be harder and harder to come by. It's a famine to hear the word of Hashem. That's the tenth and final famine, which will trigger the coming of Mashiach. That's the purpose of that final famine. This famine, the one of Megillas Rus, its purpose is to trigger David HaMelech, King David. That's what it's all about. The story we're about to start is going to trace how this famine brought about David HaMelech. Now I ask you, if we're talking about David HaMelech, King David, which we're talking about a wonderful person, someone whose very existence and the line that he creates is so pivotal and so wonderful, why does it need to start with such a terrible thing, a famine? When we say a famine, let's just make sure we understand what we're talking about. We are not talking about someone coming home and saying there's nothing to eat in the house, which means I don't like what's on the table. Right? We're talking about people starving to death. That's what we're talking about. We're talking about people not having anything to eat, and many, many people starved to death. It was a famine. There was nothing to eat. Why would David HaMelech, why would his roots be in such a terrible, negative thing?
Because because David HaMelech in Tehillim spans all of life experiences. And with all the trials and tribulations, he always sings Shira to Hashem. The whole Tehillim is singing Shira, praise to HaKadosh Baruch Hu. So it's a tremendous lesson for us.
Okay, so you want to suggest that because since he is going to represent praising Hashem even through the worst of circumstances, he has to come from the worst of circumstances. Okay?
Well, I was always taught that the reason that Lot's daughters started the Messianic dynasty also, right? Because they started Moab, was that Satan is looking for the Mashiach. And so it comes from the most unlikely places.
Okay.
So that...
Okay, good, good, survive. Good. Now, that's a very important theme which we are going to develop significantly over the next few weeks in Megillas Rus. Because of the line of King David, the Satan, whatever that means, we'll try to describe that a little bit, is out to stop it. That's true. So you want to suggest that because of that, that King David has to start from some very negative thing where it doesn't appear like anything good is going to come out of it.
Well, and it continues because, like, Yishai leaves his wife. And
okay, well, we'll talk.
She's doing
well, that is nothing.
And Yehuda. That
has nothing to do with the famine. A famine is a little different than the stories you're describing.
Saying,
Okay, good.
I think the extreme circumstances of famine cause individuals to do something they wouldn't normally do.
Okay. The in order for the people to have acted the way they did, to bring out the best in a person, it often takes a very difficult and trying situation. You can have people who have significant potential, but there's nothing to bring out that potential. And almost always, what brings out a person's potential is challenge. And challenge means hard times. When things are going well and easy, it's rare that a person's potential is brought out. Here, in order to bring about David HaMelech, we're going to see not just the regular potential of a person being brought out. We're going to see people being pushed to their limits and rising above themselves in such a significant way, it required a very difficult set of circumstances. The famine is not going to last the entire book. The famine is only for the first few verses. First few psukim. It goes for 10 years, but the 10 years pass very fast in the story. But it sets the groundwork for a great deal of trial and tribulation that every single person in the Megillah is experiencing. All the personalities of the Megillah are experiencing very hard times in the Megillah, either directly because of the famine or indirectly because of the famine. Who are the people in the Book of Rus? Let's just describe who we're talking about. There aren't that many players. Real players in the Book of Rus. Of course, there's Rus herself. And there's Naomi. What about Rus's sister? Arpa.
Okay.
Elimelech, Machlon, and Kilion.
Okay.
Boaz.
And Elkanan.
Ploni Amoni Tov, Begoa, whatever you're going to call him. Okay.
It talks about the women as a whole.
About what?
About the women as a whole. The women said,
No, it talks about, but in terms of specific people, there are 8 people mentioned in the Book of Rus. We're going to go through each of them. We're going to go through each person. If you don't know who these people are, we're going to touch every single one of them in great detail. But there are 8 people mentioned in the Book of Rus. There is Elimelech. There is his 2 sons, Machlon and Kilion, his wife, Naomi. There's Rus and Arpa, the 2 Moabi women. There is Boaz. And there is the at the end of the Megillah, there's the person who had the chance to marry Rus but didn't. He has various names, either Ploni Amoni or Tov or Gogol, whatever the different names. 8 people. Every single one of those people, when we meet them in the Book of Rus, is undergoing a significant, significant trial in their lives. Every one of them. How they deal with the trial in their lives is going to impact the line of King David. Of course, Boaz and Rus, who become the great grandparents of David HaMelech, they are the ones who exceed and excel more than anybody, exceed everybody else, and they excel they bring out their potential more than anybody else does. But the Na'mi also, in a certain way, will as well. And we discover that, of course, Elimelech does not, and Mahlon and Kilion do not, and Arpa does not, and also at the end, Ploni Almoni does not either. So we are going to contrast these eight people and show what it took to form that line. But they're all going through very, very difficult times. When we judge them, we need to bear that in mind. None of these people are sitting in a very comfortable chair and enjoying life when we meet them. They're all dealing with great hardship. Yeah.
It seems like the basis is, though, a famine. Other than move to a spot that you might have heard is not in a famine, you can't create the rains. Everything is based on the faith from Hashem. So Hashem is, you're trying to find the clarity of vision of what to do in all of these trials, which really ultimately brings you closer to God.
It can bring you closer to God. It can also distance you from God.
Then it has its
right.
truth.
Right? It's going to push one way. Nobody remains stagnant in a difficult time. When a person endures hardship, they either grow from it or they fall from it. But nobody remains stagnant.
It's all trying to see the hand of Hashem, is it not? I mean, make it stronger, catch.
Yeah, well, we'll see. We'll see who does and who doesn't. Right. Let's get some background about these people that we're about to meet. Elimelech is going to be the first person we're introduced to. Now, the line of David HaMelech, as we're going to read about at the very end of the book of Rus. I know that it's jumping to the end, but at the very end, the last few verses in the book of Rus, the Megillah of Rus, in chapter 4, Perek Daled, Pasuk Yorches, verse 18, 19, 20, 21, 22, gives us the line of Peretz. Ve'ela toldos Peretz, these are the generations of Peretz. And it lists 10 people going from Peretz down to David. And of course, Boaz is in that list. Boaz being the great-grandfather of David. Peretz, who is Peretz?
Yehuda's son.
Okay, Peretz is Yehuda's son, from Yehuda and Tamar. So you have Yehuda, he has Peretz, and from Peretz comes David. In Lecha Dodi, we say, do we mention Peretz?
Ben Yishai.
We say Ben Yishai, right? We say, what's that?
Partzi.
Partzi, right? Partzi means from Peretz. Because David HaMelech comes from Peretz. So there's the line from Peretz down to David. Now I want to look at those names, even though we're not going to, as I would tell the students who in school, you don't have to know this for the test. But let's just read through the names quickly. I'm going to just list them. You have Peretz. Peretz has Chetzron. Chetzron has Ram. Ram has Aminadav. Aminadav has Nachshon. Nachshon has Salma. Salma or Salmon has Boaz. Boaz has Oved. Oved has Yishai. And Yishai has David. In that list, we are introduced to Aminadav, who then has Nachshon. That's Pasuk Chav, verse 20. So that is the famous Nachshon ben Aminadav, who we were introduced to for the first time in the Torah.
Yes,
well, we weren't introduced. That's a medrash, but in the Torah, his name was first mentioned.
When he jumped in,
that's a medrash.
He was the leader of the tribe.
Okay, good.
He was Aaron's brother.
Okay, he's first mentioned in Parashas Va'era when we're mentioned when Aaron marries Elisheva, Bas Aminadav, the daughter of Aminadav, Achos Nachshon, the sister of Nachshon. Nachshon ben Aminadav has a sister named Elisheva, and she's Aaron's wife. So that's the first time we meet him. But we meet that where his name is mentioned. We meet him as a person in Parshas Bamidbar, Nachshon ben Aminadav, and he is the Nasi, he's the prince, the leader of the tribe of Yehuda. He's mentioned again in this week's parsha, when all the leaders are going to offer karbanos, they're going to offer sacrifices at the end of this week's parsha. Nachshon ben Aminadav. Now, all of you, of course, mentioned that the more famous mention of Nachshon ben Aminadav is in the Medrash, that he was the first one to jump in for the splitting of the sea. When the water had not yet split, he went into the water and went out until it was up to his nose, and that, which means he was about to drown, and he showed his faith in Hashem, that Hashem is not going to let him drown, because Hashem said it's going to split, it's going to split, and he demonstrated his faith in Hashem, and Hashem split the sea, because of Nachshon ben Aminadav. This is that Nachshon ben Aminadav. And Nachshon ben Aminadav is the grandfather of Boaz. Nachshon has a son named Salma or Salmon, who has a son named Boaz. So Boaz is the grandson of Nachshon ben Aminadav.
Is Naomi a cousin?
What's that?
Naomi a cousin?
Naomi is a cousin, correct. We'll talk about that in a minute. Good. The David, King David, had to come from the line of Peretz. Peretz, Yehuda had two sons from Tamar. He had Peretz and he had Zerach. And it was already known that David would come from the older son, who was Peretz. From Peretz would come David. They didn't know his name was going to be David necessarily. They didn't know where. But that's where it would come. It would come through the line from Peretz, Yehuda to Peretz, down to David, which in fact happened. Nachshon ben Aminadav, as the leader of the tribe of Yehuda, and also as the, how many generations from Peretz? Chetzron, Ram, Aminadav, Peretz. So he's the fifth generation, 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, right? He's the fifth generation from Peretz, if you include Peretz. Peretz, Chetzron, Ram, Aminadav, Nachshon. Okay, so he's number five in that line. And as the leader of the tribe of Yehuda, Tzugezot, as the leader of the tribe of Yehuda, it would be a fair bet, if you were a betting person, to say that David would come from Nachshon ben Aminadav. It didn't have to happen that way. It just had to come from Peretz. It didn't have to go through Nachshon ben Aminadav. But given the fact that Nachshon was himself the leader, demonstrating leadership, of course royalty is leadership, Nachshon ben Aminadav demonstrating leadership, not only leadership of the tribe of Yehuda, but he jumped into the Yam Suf first. So that demonstration of leadership, plus the fact that that Nachshon ben Aminadav, his sister marrying Aaron, just it would be a good guess if you were to say, in the time of Nachshon ben Aminadav, if you were to say, you know what, I bet that ultimately the line of Mashiach will come out of Nachshon ben Aminadav. That's a good guess to make. They knew this. Anybody who knew about the line of Mashiach, which had not yet been formed in the time of Nachshon ben Aminadav, was willing to wager that it would probably come from Nachshon ben Aminadav. Didn't have to, but it was likely. Now, Nachshon ben Aminadav has four sons, which means if the line is going to come from Nachshon ben Aminadav, then it's going to come from one of those four sons. Those four sons are all either directly or indirectly involved in this Megillah. This Megillah can also be described as the story of the descendants, the children, the sons of Nachshon ben Aminadav. Because who are those four sons? Elimelech is one of the sons. Okay. Salma or Salmon, the father of Boaz, is another one of the sons. Tov, at the end of the Megillah, or Ploni Almoni, whatever you want to call him, he's one of the sons. And Nami's father is the other son. There are four sons: Elimelech, Naomi's father, Boaz's father, and the Goel, Tov, at the end of the Megillah.
Do we know Naomi's father's name?
I don't know his name.
I lost it.
I'm going to explain to you.
Okay.
Elimelech,
yeah,
is Naomi's uncle.
Oh, uncle. Shemaria's uncle?
It's correct. Elimelech's brother is Naomi's father.
Elimelech is Naomi's father?
Mm-hmm. Elimelech is Naomi's uncle.
Uncle. How do we know that?
It's a medrash. It's actually also in Divrei HaYamim, in Chronicles. It says it.
Oh.
But anyway, Divrei HaYamim does not read easily. So you need the midrashim to understand it. Anyway, Divrei HaYamim, if you ever try to read it, you see, it doesn't... No, you need Rashi really, really extensively in Divrei HaYamim. So, Naomi is a niece of Elimelech. Boaz is a nephew of Elimelech, because Boaz's father is another one of Elimelech's brothers. And Boaz and Naomi are first cousins.
Which one's Boaz's father?
His name is Salma or Salmon, as it says in the end over there.
Colonial Moni was younger than Boaz, but not
the generation before. We don't know about age.
Right, but he's a generation before.
Nachshon comes from Aminadav. Nachshon, the son of Aminadav, Nachshon ben Aminadav, he's the one, we drew him in blue because he jumped into the water. And he has Elimelech, who was probably the oldest, although I don't know for certain. He has Naomi's father.
Does he have a name?
I don't know his name.
He has a name, he's
more than name than his father.
He has Salma or Salmon, he's spelled two ways, who is the father of Boaz. And he has, now this last person, if you're not familiar with him, don't worry about it. You're going to hear about him more than you ever dreamed when we get to him. But it's a fourth brother. He has several ways of being referred to at the end of the Megillah. We're going to call him Tov because that's one of the names that he's given. So Boaz and Naomi are cousins, first cousins. Elimelech is an uncle of both of them. Tov is an uncle of both of them. Mm-hmm. When the Megillah begins, we are immediately introduced to Elimelech, to Naomi, and they marry and produce two sons. This is the next generation. And that's Mahlon. You know what? I'm going to put him on the other side. Even though he's mentioned first, Mahlon and
Kilion.
Mahlon and Kilion. Of course, we know that Mahlon marries Rus, and Kilion marries Arpa Winfrey. Okay, good. Now,
uncles
can marry nieces. And aunts and nephews are prohibited. Uncles and nieces are permitted. Eventually, when Mahlon dies, then Rus will marry Boaz.
Is that till now?
Yeah.
Uncles can marry nieces?
Well, I can't tell you secular law, but according to the Torah, it is permitted. It is the closest relationship that is still permitted.
Is an uncle and a niece. In fact, the Gemara tells us, it's worthwhile, this is a little bit of a tangent, but it's worthwhile to mention this. The Gemara tells us that if we would be able to do this, the most preferable type of marriage, which would be the one most likely to succeed, would be a brother marrying a sister. Because the more that the two share a common background, the more likely that the marriage will succeed. That is prohibited. That we don't do. But the model of wanting to have the closest type of relationship is still out there. Now, medically we know that there are problems with there being too much of the bloodlines, etc. I'm not getting into that. But it was considered to be a preferable in the time of the Gemara to marry Bas Achoso, to marry your sister's daughter. You can't marry your sister, but you can marry your sister's daughter, and that's the closest thing to your sister. And that was considered a preferable marriage, if possible.
What about your brother's daughter?
Same thing, but your sister's daughter is even better, because okay. Your sister would have been the best if it would have been permitted.
Okay.
So an uncle and a niece are permitted. Elimelech was married to Naomi, his niece, and he dies in the very beginning of the Megillah. But that was considered to be a preferred marriage.
That's a lot of age difference. That's the next generation.
It doesn't have to be that great of an age difference. We don't know exactly what the differences were. As it is, we're going to have to surmise that Nachshon lived to be a very old man.
He must have.
Because there's a lot of years from Nachshon ben Aminadav until the time of Boaz. Mm-hmm. Boaz has another name. What's that? Ivtson. Ivtson is Boaz's other name. Ivtson. Not a very well-known name, but Ivtson is one of the Shoftim, one of the judges. He's mentioned in the book of Shoftim, in the book of Judges, as one of the judges. He's not a very famous judge because there's not much of a storyline in Shoftim. Shoftim, there's a big storyline about Shimshon. There's a big storyline about Devorah. There's not that big of a storyline about Ivtson. But he is mentioned in the book of Shoftim. And Chazal, our sages tell us, Ivtson and Boaz are one and the same person. So he was, in addition to being in the line of Nachshon ben Aminadav, ultimately from Peretz, from Yehuda, and one of those potential people who could have, who could be the ancestor of David HaMelech, he was also a Shofet, he was also a judge. When did he live? What's the time frame? Time of Shimshon. The Gemara tells us that Boaz and Shimshon's father, Manoach, were contemporaries. This week's Haftorah is the Haftorah of the birth of Shimshon, of Manoach and his wife, and the angel, and all that.
Do you know his wife's name, Manoach's wife's name?
The Gemara tells us. It's Tlalponis. But what's Tlalponis? I don't even know. Tlalponis. The Gemara tells us the name, but it's never mentioned in Tanakh. It's not mentioned in Scripture. There's a reason for that. That's a whole different discussion. So Boaz and Shimshon's father Manoach are contemporaries. So that's another way that we can use to date them. That's a very, very important point to know. As we will see as we move along, that fact that they lived at the same time actually plays into the Megillah here significantly. And we'll see that as we move along. In this line of Nachshon ben Aminadav, and this family tree we just drew on the board, in this line, we have therefore potential people to be the ancestors of the line of David HaMelech. All these people have that potential. They come from the great Nachshon ben Aminadav, who comes from Peretz. They themselves are all great people in their own right. We will see that the Megillah uses the word Ephrasi to describe Machlon and Kilion, and as Rashi tells us, that always means greatness. They were great people. They were leaders, they were pious, and they were generally great people. Which means that at the outset of the Megillah, we have several people who could be the ancestor of David HaMelech. If you didn't know the story, all you knew was, this Megillah is going to trace where David comes from, but you didn't know anything about the story, so at the outset of the story, you would open up and you'd meet these people. You'd say, hey, any one of them could be. If the cast were set up beforehand in the introduction, then you'd say, okay, let's figure out. Who's it going to come from? We've got all these people out here, and it may come from any of them. Who's the most likely to succeed? Well, if I'm a betting person, I say, well, we've got Elimelech and Naomi's father who have come together in the form of Naomi marrying Elimelech. So you've put together two of this most auspicious family. You put two of them together with Elimelech and Naomi, producing two great tzaddikim, two wonderful people in Machlon and Kilion. So at the outset of the Megillah, again, a betting man might put his money on Machlon and Kilion. Now we know that's not what happens.
we know they're going to die. And they won't produce David HaMelech. But notice the potential. You've got Machlon and Kilion, themselves great people, coming from great parents, who themselves come from two of the lines of Nachshon ben Aminadav. It's a lot of potential over there. You know what they say, Yichus. Yichus means where you come from, your ancestry. Yichus, they say, is a bunch of zeros. If you can put a one in front of it, then you can have millions. The one is yourself. If you live up to it, Yichus can make you great, but you got to live up to it. Here, you've got people who can live up to that incredible Yichus, that incredible ancestry that they come from. So we've got great potential. There's also Boaz. There's also Tov. Things are looking bright for the line of David HaMelech. The Gemara tells us that Boaz had 60 children.
Wow.
Now, we don't know if that's an exaggeration or not. The Gemara says that he had 30 boys and 30 girls, and he married off all of them. This is what the Gemara says. Now, again, I don't know whether it's literally that many children, that's a lot of children, or it just means he had a lot of children. Either way, it doesn't make a difference whether it's literal or not. The point is, he had a lot of children, he married off all of them, and he never invited Manoach, Shimshon's father, to any of the weddings. He never invited Manoach. What's that?
He had two parties for each one. He had an engagement party and a wedding.
Well, it depends how you read the Gemara. It doesn't... Okay. But he didn't invite Manoach to any of the weddings.
Why?
So the Gemara says, why not? So the Gemara says, what's that?
He didn't have children.
So since Manoach didn't have any children, Manoach, this week we'll learn about him having Shimshon, but at the time he didn't have any children. So Boaz didn't want to hurt Manoach to invite him to his children's weddings when Manoach would never be able to reciprocate, would never be able to invite Boaz to any of his own children's weddings. And that would be very painful for Manoach.
Didn't he also call him a mule, though?
That's what he meant. A mule, he didn't call a mule to his face. And as he said, a person doesn't have any children, right? So, Boaz made a mistake, because as painful as it may have been for Manoach to come to the wedding, knowing that he won't ever make weddings, but it was more painful to not invite him. Mm-hmm. And as a result, the Gemara says, Boaz buried all his children.
Wow.
All 60 children predeceased Boaz.
And his wife.
We'll get to his wife later. That'll come up in the Megillah time. Now, how did they die? It's very likely that they died during the famine. That's the most likely thing. We don't know how they died. What we know is that when we meet Boaz in the Megillah, he is childless. That we know. When did he lose? And we know he had a large family, whether it's literally 60, not literally, whatever it is. We know he had a large family. When did they die? It's likely the famine played a role. It took its toll. And of those people who died from starvation, from sickness during the famine, it is likely many of them were Boaz's children. This is a very crucial point when we learn about Boaz to bear in mind what he personally endured during this famine. This was not something that didn't touch him. He was touched dramatically by this famine. Boaz is going to marry Rus and have one more child. That will be Oved, who will be the grandfather of David HaMelech. So when the Megillah opens up, this is what we have. We have a wonderful family here. All of them, potentially, the ancestors of David HaMelech. Immediately, Elimelech dies, Machlon dies, Kilion dies, Boaz loses all his children. So it looked like a very bright future for David HaMelech. In just a few psukim, a few verses, it's decimated. There's almost nothing left. Almost no way that the future can happen. We don't know much about Tov, and we don't know much about his children. If he had any, we don't know. But it seems that whatever came from Tov, if anything came from Tov, were not players. They weren't potentials.
either he had children who were not of the caliber to produce a David HaMelech, or he didn't have children. But they're not mentioned, which means they were not players. They weren't potential. Anybody mentioned in the book of Rus are potentials. Every single one of these people were potentials. Tov was a potential, Elimelech was a potential, Machlon and Killing were potentials, Arpa was a potential. All of these people potentially could have been the ancestor of David HaMelech. But immediately within the first few verses of Megillas Rus, the potential seems to have dwindled to almost zero. Coupled with that fact that Boaz, when we meet him, is how old?
80.
He is 80 years old. He is not a young man. So we're, and Tov, his uncle, must not have been a young man either. We're not dealing with a very bright future for the line of David HaMelech.
Isn't Rus 40?
Rus is 40 years old, yes.
Yeah.
Rus is 40 years old as well. Yeah. So the backdrop which we are being introduced to with the famine over here, and let's read the first few verses just so we cover the parts that we just read, just introduced. But the what we're being told about in the very beginning of the book is we've started with a bright future for the for David HaMelech's line, and it is immediately destroyed, leaving us with very few possibilities. And now that we have very few possibilities, who's going to rise to the top? Who's going to rise to the challenge and produce the line of David? Vayhi b'meshvot ha-shoftim, it wasn't the days that the judges judged. Vayhi rav ba'aretz, there was a famine in the land. Vayelech ish mi-beis lechem Yehuda, a man went from Beis Lechem, which is in Yehuda, lagur b'stei Moav, to, what does lagur mean?
Dwell.
To sojourn. What does sojourn mean?
Not
to live temporarily. Not to dwell. To be there. In the field of Moab. Huv ishto, he and his wife. Ushnei banav, and his two sons. It is noteworthy that it does not tell us at first his name. It just says there was a man from Yehuda who went to the fields of Moab to sojourn there. He and his wife and his two sons. Then it tells us, by the way, who were they? Vishem ha'ish Elimelech. The name of the man was Elimelech. V'shem ishto Naomi, and the name of his wife was Naomi. V'shem shnei banav Machlon v'Chilion, and the name of his two sons were Machlon and Chilion. Ephrasim, very important word. They were great leaders. Mibeis lechem Yehuda, in case you forgot where they were from, because it was a whole pasuk ago. From Beis lechem Yehuda. V'yavo ustei Moav, they came to the fields of Moav. What did they do there? V'yiyu sham, and they were there. If there was ever a line that seemed to be absolutely irrelevant, it's that. They came to the fields of Moab, and they were there. And where else would they be if they came to the fields of Moab? What does that mean? They came to the fields of Moab, and they were there.
They became like the people there.
Doesn't say that. Just says they were there. They didn't marry anybody. They just were there. Then Elimelech dies. Vayomas Elimelech ish Naomi. And Elimelech, the husband of Naomi, dies. Vatishoer hiushnei vanel. So, now, who remains? She and her two sons. Again, you know, the higher math over here. There were four people. One died. There were three left.
Yeah.
He, right? It's telling us things which we already know. Then they marry. They marry Moavi wives. Shema achas Arpa, Shema shenis Rus. The name of the first one is Arpa. The name of the second one is Rus. It doesn't say the name of one was Arpa, the name of the other was Rus. There's a first and a second. Arpa is first, Rus is second. Vayeshvu sham, they dwelled there, ke'aser shanim, like 10 years. About 10 years. And then they're going to die as well. So, just from these first few verses that we just read, I think you all see the inherent questions that we're going to have to answer in our next class. Of why the redundancies, why the obvious points. The Navi is trying to make certain things abundantly clear to us So we shouldn't miss the message. And that's what we're going to concentrate on the first few verses in the next class.
Thank you for listening to Torah Media Atlanta. Won't you consider making a donation to help support this important work? Just go to TorahMediaAtlanta.com and click on the donate link. Thank you very much.